Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, and then verse 20. It's on page 930 of the Bible. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And then verse 20, "Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah."
Thank you so much. And Henry is now going to come and preach to us. Henry, can we pray for you? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we choose to open our hearts to receive from you now. And Lord, would you come on Henry and release all that you want to release to us now through him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Last week, Colin preached an excellent sermon, which was the first of a two-part series leading us up to Easter. The two-part series is Son of God. I did this at the 9:30 service. It's not Easter. It's Christmas. Although I did have a thought. One year we should do Easter at Christmas and Christmas at Easter. Wouldn't that keep you on your toes? You would not have any idea what was going on. And evidently, I don't have any idea what's going on either. So Colin did a first of a two-part series leading up to Christmas. And the series is Son of God, Son of Man. And he talked about the title of Jesus, Son of God, which was a title taken by the Roman emperors claiming divinity. And it was then appropriated by Jesus. And Colin unpacked that under the title, Their Empire, His Kingdom. Do you remember that? Great. Some of you are awake. That's marvelous. And what he was talking about is a new kind of revolution, a new kind of kingdom, a new kind of king. This was Jesus having a divine title ascribed to him. And it happened most famously in the words that were spoken from heaven over Jesus as he came up out of the water at his baptism, when they heard the words, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." And we're left in no doubt that Jesus is different. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. Now this week, I'm taking another title given to Jesus. Not Son of God this week, but Son of Man. And it's also a significant title that would have meant something quite specific to the original hearers, because Son of Man was a known title, Ben Adam in Hebrew. There's a famous painting by Magritte called Son of Man. Here it is. It's actually a self-portrait that Marguerite painted himself. But there's an obvious allusion here to the Garden of Eden. There's the apple. And you can't see this guy's face. Who is he? He is mysterious. We don't know who he is. Son of Man. Son of Man was the title that Jesus applied to himself. Now, biblically, it's a title that was most used in the prophet Ezekiel, in a long discourse between God and Ezekiel, and God always refers to Ezekiel as Son of Man. But when Jesus used it of himself, his hearers would not have been thinking of Ezekiel. They would have been thinking of another prophet. They would have been thinking of the prophet Daniel. Now, Daniel actually only uses the title twice. But everybody knew about Daniel's use of the term Son of Man. Because when Daniel used it, he used it to refer to the promised Messiah. Daniel 7 says this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Who is this? Is he a man? Is he a god? I guess that's the question that has intrigued pretty much all of us ever since. And there's an irony here, because the title Son of Man, on the one hand, is like the most human title for Jesus, Ben Adam. And yet, at the same time, it's the title that speaks most of Jesus' divinity. So intriguing, perhaps even befuddling, is this question that it took the early church hundreds of years to come up with a statement of faith, with a formula that they were happy with, to unpack what we now call the doctrine of the Trinity. And indeed, it's that doctrine that we hold as the highest tenet of our faith. Rightly hold that Jesus was and is God. And yet, of course, there's a danger in holding that tenet so firmly that we might miss something. Because to conclude that a man, an ordinary man, somebody born of a woman as a baby who grows up as a child, who walked around on the earth, who then very publicly died, to conclude that that person was God in a society that was fiercely monotheistic, absolutely believed in one supreme God. That was something that it took them a long time to come to terms with, that this man could genuinely be God. Now, since then, we've had thousands of years of the Christian world really taking the doctrine of the Trinity, taking the divinity of Jesus as read. You know, we take Jesus as God. We just, we've been brought up with it, haven't we? And as a result, many have come to see Jesus as a kind of magical figure. You know, there's the famous carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sings, that's the one, where it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh. It's like he only just kind of looks like a man on the outside. He's really God. You know, he's a magical figure. He wanders around and everyone around him gets healed. And he seems to know everything about everybody. And, you know, he walks on the water. Well, why wouldn't you if you were God? In fact, we question whether his feet ever touched the ground. Maybe they just hovered about an inch above the ground as he walked around. Well, whilst in the Gospels we read lots of miracle stories from Jesus, amazing things that he did, that is not the picture of the Gospel accounts. What we have in the Gospel accounts is a very human picture of Jesus, a boy who grew up as a normal child. He became a normal man. He had a normal profession. He was a carpenter. He was largely indistinguishable from the other people around him. In fact, when the high priests sent to have him arrested, they needed one of his insiders to identify him. Otherwise, they would have got the wrong bloke. One of the most surprising things about the gospel accounts is how little they tell us of Jesus' life. What was Jesus doing for most of his life? Well, he was doing what all of us do. He was working and resting and learning and growing and eating and drinking and laughing and thinking and mourning and gradually becoming aware of his calling in life. In other words, what was Jesus doing for 30 years of his life in obscurity? Well, he was being human. He was being a man, an ordinary man. When Jesus went back to Nazareth, which was his family home, his home village, his family were unable to accept that he was some special rabbi, that he was some kind of Messiah figure. Why? Because they knew him. They knew that he was normal. Isn't this Joseph's son? You can't keep anything secret in a village, especially not a small Jewish village. And so it's probable that all his life, Jesus would have had to have dealt with the whiff of scandal surrounding his birth. Now, all languages have a word for those who are born out of wedlock. And they are all ugly. The Hebrew word is momza. In John 8, the Pharisees challenge Jesus. They say, "Where is your father?" Wow, they shouldn't have done that, because Jesus goes for them. He is really angry, and he says this. They say to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus answers, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not bastards," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." Jesus is absolutely furious. Make no mistake, Jesus here is defending the honor of his mother in a way that any decent son would. What about perhaps what I would consider the most miraculous, most kind of divine-like thing that Jesus did, walking on the water? Whenever this incident is depicted in films, we are left in no doubt that Jesus is divine. You know, he's walking out there on the water. You know, the waves all around him, he's completely calm. His countenance is just full of peace. He kind of glows. Do you remember the Ready Breck adverts? Jesus kind of glows like that, doesn't he? He speaks very softly, and yet everyone can hear him. Yeah, this is definitely God. But of course, the disciples didn't know that he was God. At first, they thought he was a ghost. And then when he's identified as Jesus, goodness knows what they were thinking, but we do know that they were utterly terrified. What on earth prompted Peter to get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus? Well, I'll tell you something. It wasn't that Peter thought that Jesus was God, because there's no way that he would have got out of the boat on that grounds. You know, there's Jesus. He's doing his God thing. No. I'd suggest that the reason that Peter was emboldened to step out of the water is that he saw out there another human being. His mate. Jesus, a man. If he can be out there, maybe I can. When it comes to the miracles that Jesus did, most people, I think, fall into one of two categories. The first category is the people who just deny that the miracles ever happened. Apparently, Thomas Jefferson, who is one of the founding fathers of the United States, when he got the Gospels, he did not believe that the miracles happened. And so he took a razor blade and he cut out all the miracle stories in the Gospels. Apparently, he literally did that. I don't imagine there would have been much left, actually. So that's one category, the people who deny that the miracles actually happened. Then there's another category, a second group, and those are those who kind of turn Jesus into a superhero. You know, he doesn't quite wear his underpants outside his trousers, but he's definitely in that league, isn't he? You know, he just going around zapping people, and maybe he can fly. And yes, at the Ascension, we discover that he can. He's a bit of a superhero. And why could he do it? Because he was God. But of course, that's not what the New Testament teaches. The amazing thing about the Jesus that we read of in the New Testament is just how human he is. He's really human. He ate and slept and cracked jokes and got tired and got excited and angry and he cried and he got hungry. This was a very real human. Sometimes when we read about Jesus, he feels almost more human than your average. He feels things more intensely. He's more engaged. Ben Adam, Son of Man. I think the most human thing Jesus ever did was to die. Benjamin Franklin said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain. And we do know that about Brexit, don't we? Nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And of course, we know Jesus did both, didn't he? We've read about Jesus paying his taxes. And he also died. My, how Jesus died. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus was so traumatized by the prospect of what he was facing in the next 24 hours that the Gospel of Luke, the doctor, records this for us. Being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What the doctor Luke there is describing is a medical condition that I can't even pronounce. Anyone want to have a go? There you go. The doctors are telling us. Thank you. I'm not going to try. It's where the blood vessels surrounding the sweat glands burst open through extreme anxiety. It was apparently recorded occasionally on the Western Front in the First World War in the trenches. Extreme anxiety. And so here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Incredible anxiety, terrible fear. He's terrified. He's plagued by doubts. He's having a crisis of confidence. This is a very human Jesus. Ben Adam, Son of Man. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, his followers mistook him first for a gardener, then for a traveler on the road, and then for some random guy barbecuing fish on the beach. In other words, he just, even in his resurrection body, he just looked like a normal, ordinary guy. Ben Adam, Son of Man. Over the next couple of weeks, we are going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus. Now, for most of human history, childbirth has been a very dangerous activity. Thankfully, today it's not. Thankfully, today, with the wonders of modern medicine, women can give birth to children, and it is, you know, very safe. But that's only a relatively recent thing. If you go back a couple of hundred years, it's very different. Back then, the lifetime risk of a woman dying in childbirth was between 5 and 10%. Imagine that, between 1 in 10 to 20 women died in childbirth. And the infant mortality rate was far worse than that even. 25% of babies died before the age of one. And in human history, less than half of all babies have made it to the age of 10. Had Jane and I lived 100 years ago, Jane would have died in giving birth to our first child, who would also have died. And my life today would be very different. I am so grateful to God that I live in the generation that I do live, which with modern medicine that saved my wife. But that was the world that Jesus was born into. And indeed, his situation was worse than for many people. He was born into abject poverty, where the hygiene in a stable, I mean, you don't really use those two words together. There was no hygiene. If I were God and I was planning to send my one and only son to earth to become a human being, I would not have done it this way. I would have made sure that he was born in a palace, the son of a king, with all mod cons and preferably modern medicine. We look at the Christmas story and we think, this was unbelievably hazardous. That's our Jesus. That's what God did for us in coming to earth. He didn't come in privilege. He came as a real human being with all the risks, all the mess, all the difficulties and problems. That's what God did for us. Jesus, Ben Adam, Son of Man, our Messiah, our God. I'm going to pray. Andy's going to come up and lead our worship. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to be really one of us. Not just veiled in humanity, but a real man. It's incredible. We can't fully take it in that you, God Almighty, would become one of us. Amen.